Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking together, considering together with the Lord's help, chapter 3 and verses 14 through the beginning of verse 17. We've been going through a series, an exposition of the book of Ephesians, and this is the portion that we come to in our morning worship services. So let's read together from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here we have in the book of Ephesians the second of two prayers that the Apostle Paul describes for us. In writing to the church at Ephesus, he's not only challenging them with truth, instructing their minds and exhorting them in terms of their duties and life before him, but he is also expressing something of his heart by speaking to them of the way in which he prays for them. And what we see here is really two things are captured in these two prayers: enlightenment and enablement. In the first prayer, he's focusing on enlightenment, praying that they would be able to see, that they would have spiritual sight to see the things that that the Lord has done for them, who he is for them, and all that he has provided for them. But then in the second prayer, he's praying for enablement. He's speaking of the way in which he's pleading with the Lord to quicken them and to embolden and to empower and to strengthen them in their walk before the Lord. And so we will look together this morning at the first half of this prayer, which captures this idea of spiritual strengthening. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remainder, the second half of his prayer for the church there in Ephesus. You know as well as I do, and our shorter catechism tells us as well, that prayer expresses the desires of our hearts. Prayer is what expresses the desires of our hearts. Where in prayer we are pouring out, when we are really praying in our prayers, we are pouring out our souls to God. And if we were able and desirous to see the anxieties and to see the burdens of another Christian's heart and soul, we would have it best revealed to us by studying, if we could, the content of their private prayer. Because there you would see in both the content and the intensity something of where the heart of the Christian is. We pray, don't we? We pray for what concerns us. And here you see that revealed in the heart of the Apostle Paul by the way in which he prays for the Ephesians. It teaches us something about a pastor's heart, but it also teaches us something about a Christian heart and the way in which we all should be led before the Lord to pray for ourselves as well as to pray for others. Here he is pleading with the Lord, not just for physical preservation amidst very perilous and threatening times for the church, but he's praying first and foremost, preeminently, for their spiritual strengthening, their spiritual growth. And notice, as you'll see, notice that in doing so, Paul adopts this Trinitarian framework. He incorporates in both his thought as well as his prayer all three persons of the Godhead, pleading with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, all of whom have a part in the spiritual strengthening of the Christian. So let's look then together at these verses. What we see is three things. First of all, the Father grants. Father's grant spiritual strengthening. Secondly, the Spirit strengthens. And then thirdly, Christ indwells. The Father grants, the Spirit strengthens, and Christ, the second person of the Trinity, indwells us. First of all, the Father is the one who grants this. Look again at the text. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul opens with these words, "For this cause I bow my knees." For what cause? What is Paul referring to? Well, he's going back, isn't he, to verse 1, where we read there, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," and so on. It's because of, for the cause of all that he has described for us in chapters 1 and 2. Because of all of the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all of the spiritual wealth. Because of all the things that God has undertaken for us. Because of all that, he bows his knees to pray for the Ephesians. This is what it's all this, all these glorious truths which undergird and motivate the Apostle Paul's prayer. So look at chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Again, in chapter 3, verse 19, it speaks of, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." All of these things are being held together. Here you see prayer and the Word going together. These are things which should be, prayer and God's Word should be inextricably connected. Remember in Acts 6, where we have deacons which are set apart. And what was the purpose? In order that the apostles would be able to give themselves, devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Well, we see it all over, all throughout the Scripture, the way in which prayer and Scripture go hand in hand together. These are things which we pray on the basis of Scripture through the illumination and through the instruction. It's according to God's will. God in His Word teaches us how to pray, and we incorporate that Word in our prayer. And in reading the Word and studying the Word and hearing the Word preached, we pray over that Word. And so these two things are held together. Remember, we read in John 14, where it says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And then it goes on in just a few verses later in verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not," and so on. Here you have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, says, "For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Here the Lord has promised to give by the Spirit, and with the Word, He has promised to give us spiritual strengthening. Because the basis of our prayers, as Paul makes clear, is a knowledge of God's revealed will. We would have no authority otherwise. You know, people cannot pray for whatever they want. Can't pray for the dead, obvious example. Can't pray for things that God's Word has forbidden. It is the Word of God that instructs us on how to pray and what to pray. So Paul says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If prayer is the language of dependence, which it is, then it's no wonder that the Bible so often describes a posture of dependence. Here he is bowing his knees as one who stands in a position of neediness, as one who is on the receiving end, bowing the knee to receive something from the Lord. And it's obviously not just the knee that is important, but it is what it reflects spiritually in our hearts. We bow our hearts before the Lord, as well as bowing our knees before Him. And there are, of course, various postures that the Bible describes in prayer. The most common for private prayer is, as Paul's describing here, bowing our knees before the Lord. We have standing in the presence of God to pray, frequently given to us, and so on. And these things are not indifferent. But as Paul makes clear here, our heart is what is essential. People can bow the knee. Many a dead, spiritually dead man has bowed his physical knees before the Lord and offered spiritually dead prayers. It is humility that is to be reflected in our hearts. It is an earnest dependence upon the Lord that is to be reflected. And that external posture should represent that. Paul is saying that he bows his knees to the Father, crying out to the Father. And this is, of course, the normal pattern, to pray to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. Though all three persons of the Trinity are worthy of our worship, and it is fitting. We have other places in Scripture where prayer is offered to the second and third persons of the Trinity. The normal pattern given to us is to the Father. And you see here, he's described as the Father, interestingly, in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is the one who is the Creator. Speaking of Father, not in terms of by adoption. He's not the Father of unbelievers in the same way that He is the Father of believers who have been adopted into His family and who have by rebirth been born again and so on. But He is, in this instance, being described that as the origin of all of the creatures, all of the people of heaven and earth. And He desires that they would be, that the Father would strengthen them. How? That He would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. According to the riches of His glory. Now this is something that you come across again and again and again in the book of Ephesians. How many times have we come across it so far? The riches of God's grace and the riches of God's glory. It is a repeated theme. It is speaking to a poverty-stricken, physically persecuted people living in a very hostile and heathen city of Ephesus. And the Lord is saying, don't be duped into looking at your circumstances and missing all that God has given to you in Christ. The Lord can grant spiritual strengthening through the riches of His glory. These are riches which are inexhaustible. These are riches which are inexhaustible. Resources that God gives out of which He is able to answer our prayers. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. It is not out of His riches, but according to His riches that He gives us. The difference is, giving out of His riches would be giving a portion of them. But to give according to His riches is giving proportionate to His riches. So think of it this way. Let me illustrate. If you were to run into to Bill Gates on the street and ask him for some money, if he were to give you out of His riches, he could just pull out his billfold and hand you a $5 bill. But if He were giving proportionate to His riches, according to His riches, it means that He would have to write you a check for several million dollars, probably. And this is what the Lord does. The Lord gives to His people, not piecemeal, not a crumb here and a drop there, but He comes and inundates His people with the spiritual wealth that He has provided for us. And prayer enables us to lay hold of these riches. It is in the ordinances of God, whether it be in the reading of His Word. Obviously, the Bible is described as something that is is greater than gold and silver and precious stones, and more precious to us than all of those things. But prayer is another thing by which we receive from the Lord out of the abundance of His kindness and grace. The Lord is not one who comes in a stingy fashion, but gives an abundance to His people. And at the end of the day, if God does not give, we will not get, because He alone is able to provide that which we need for our spiritual strengthening. And so the Father is what grants it. Is the one who grants it. Secondly, the Spirit is the one who strengthens. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What is it that the Father gives? Well, to be strengthened with might. And how does He give it? By text tells us, by His Spirit. And where does He give it? In the inner man. In that spiritual part of who we are, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us and works in us. The Spirit has a ministry and an activity that is taken up with spiritual strengthening. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now these are different words. They don't use the same language as spirit, but they are also describing the same sort of spiritual strengthening that is found in our text. Look at Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is a theme for Paul. He is not just praying for the spiritual, or the physical, rather. He's not just praying for the physical well-being of the people in Ephesus, for their material needs. How often have we seen this to be the case in our own experience? Too many prayers focusing only on our physical circumstances. Financial needs, our physical illnesses, job-related things, you know, relatives that we have that have various needs and so on. All of these things are appropriate. We ought to bear them up before the Lord and cast our cares upon Him. But all too often, this is the preeminent or sole focus. And yet, the greatest needs of our life are needs which are more than physical. It's our spiritual well-being, our spiritual growth, our battles with sin, our being borne up under affliction, our being made more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was certainly the thing which weighed most on the Apostle Paul's heart. What he desired most was that the Spirit might strengthen with might the Lord's people, and that He would quicken them. Not in their outer man, that is to say, not just in their physical bodies, which break down and which have all sorts of affliction and difficulty, but especially in their inner man. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This is what the desire, spiritual strengthening in our inner man. Though our body will break down, that we cannot escape. It is inevitable. Our inner man is renewable. And so though physical affliction may mount, and though with all of the impact that age has upon us and other circumstances have upon us, our body is gradually breaking down, all the while the inner man can be more vigorous, more vigilant, more strong, and more powerful than it's ever been. So that there is a decrease, can be, in our physical abilities, while there is an increase in our spiritual strength before the Lord. We are to pray that the Spirit will fortify, and will brace, and will invigorate our souls. Think about it for a second. He is praying that the Spirit would accomplish these things. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit has no limitation whatsoever to the power and strength that belongs to Him. And it is He that has been given the work to enable us, to strengthen us, in order that our lives might be quickened. Now let's think about this for just a second. The types of strength that the Holy Spirit gives to us. the ways in which the Spirit strengthens our inner man. He strengthens our inner man, first of all, by way of comfort. Remember in verse 14 we looked at last, or not verse 14, a few verses earlier, where it says that that we should not lose heart. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not. The Lord gives us comfort that we might not lose heart before Him. The Spirit strengthens us. We are weak-hearted oftentimes in various afflictions, trials that the Lord designs for us. And we feel as if we would faint because our strength is small and our sorrows and our afflictions are great. And the Spirit is the one who comes to strengthen us with comfort, to enable us to bear up with submission, as we saw last Sabbath, and with rejoicing under these things. The Spirit also strengthens us with an increase of faith. He strengthens our faith in times when we struggle with unbelief, when we struggle with doubt. We believe. I believe, help thou my unbelief. We look to the Lord and there we are, and it seems we see the Word of God, we hear it, we see the promises of God, we look at our circumstances and providence, and we struggle to believe that God's Word is true, that the Lord has promised to make all things work together for good. And we say, how in the world is it possible that good can be designed in this for me? How is the Lord getting glory out of this, these circumstances? And we struggle, or we struggle with being able to walk by faith in what the Lord is doing with us and what lies ahead, in our the questions and decisions that lie ahead. And the Lord comes, the Spirit strengthens our faith to lay hold of the promises, to place our feet firmly upon God's Word and to go forth. He also strengthens us in terms of obedience. He strengthens us in terms of obedience to His Word. There's a big difference between knowing what God says and doing what God says. The Holy Spirit takes us and enables us by His work within the inner man to take that which we know and to enable us, to empower us to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, to do that which expresses love and gratitude to Him. And when we are tripping and stumbling and crawling and scraping and seeking to honor the Lord with obedience to His Word, It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us in that obedience. The Spirit also strengthens us in temptation. The Spirit is the one who strengthens us in temptation. Remember, Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil comes and assaults Him from various sides. And it is the Spirit who upholds Christ. And He goes forth in the power of the Spirit to preach on the heels of that in Galilee. It is the Spirit who enables us. We are frail. We are feeble. And the smallest temptation in the world would easily topple us. We're like a piece of paper, 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. You know, it's trying to stand it on end in the middle of a hurricane and thinking that somehow it's not going to blow over. That's what we would be like if we were left to ourselves. We would be defenseless. We would be as vulnerable as you can imagine. It is the Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit in our inner man, who enables us to resist sin, to stand up against all of the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil. It is the Spirit who strengthens us where we would be weak under temptation, so that we are able to walk against the wind in the hurricane or the blizzard or whatever it might be. But the Spirit, fifthly, also strengthens us in the ordinances of God, in public worship and in private worship. It is the Spirit working in the singing of praise and prayer and reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word, and so on. It is the Spirit, when we languish and we are spiritually sleepy, and when we are struggling, as it were, through a dense fog, in the midst of all of that. The Spirit is the one who strengthens us under the ordinances of God, who takes what belongs to Him and brings it with power upon our souls, takes that which would drag and makes it poignant and penetrating and powerful within our souls. But then He also strengthens us by giving us a sense of our weakness. You know, we think that it's the opposite. The Holy Spirit should come and make us feel big and mighty and so on. But much of the work of the Spirit is stripping us from our self-confidence, from our arrogance, from our self-sufficiency, from our own sense of power and so on. It's stripping us to really not strip us in a cruel way, but in a merciful and a gracious way, to give us a healthy dose of reality. Because after all, when the Lord enables us to see our weaknesses, it's not something that that is harsh or sad or anything else. It is something which is actually merciful. The Lord is enabling us to see reality rather than our fiction, which we self-inundated fiction about our conception of ourselves. Because it's in our sense of weakness that we are then made strong. The Lord is the one who has promised not to give strong to the mighty, but to make His grace sufficient so that His power is demonstrated in our weakness. And so the Spirit strengthens us there as well. And in doing so, what happens? Well, God's glory and our usefulness are greatly increased. The Spirit strengthening us in the inner man brings God glory. God is magnified in us and through us. And our own usefulness is further quickened as well. Secondly, the Spirit strengthens. Thirdly, Christ indwells. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Spirit indwelling, or the Spirit strengthening, and Christ indwelling have to go together. They are actually two sides of the same coin. They are describing the same experience. These are things which cannot be separated. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit. Again, John 14, which we read earlier, you see this being brought out in the verses that we read, verses 16 through 18. He says, I will not, at the end, he's saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's going to come. Well, how does he come? He says that he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you. The Spirit dwelling in us is Christ being with us. Christ dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. Again, another passage is Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. These two things are equivalent. That we are in the Spirit, it says, and that the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and that Christ is in us. These two things describe the same experience. Literally, verse 17 could be translated, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. It's interesting because there's actually two words. One word is to inhabit as a stranger. You know, you go away on vacation and you go to a hotel and you stay in a hotel room. That's not home. You are a stranger inhabiting that place for a time. Another word is more permanent, where we dwell, where we live, where we rule, where, you know, we are master of the house. And this is something that's very different. Christ dwells in us, makes home within us. Christ reigns in the heart in order to control it and in order to strengthen it. And you say, wait a second, wait a second, Pastor, this doesn't add up. How is it? You know, we're already Christians. And if we're already Christians, how can He dwell in us? I mean, He's already there. The Lord is already there. Why is Paul praying that Christ would dwell in those who are already Christians? Well, there's several ways to come at this. And the one that we're going to focus on with the time we have this morning briefly is, yes, that's true. That Christ does dwell in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit does come to inhabit us when we are regenerate, when we're born again. But there are matter of degrees. And there is the subjective experience of the Lord's people between Christ and His people. And just as the Spirit is given to us in greater manifestations or measures, one way to illustrate this would be, think on the big scale in revival. The Spirit is always with the church. The Spirit is always in the church. The Spirit is always at work in the church. But when the Lord brings genuine, bona fide, God-given revival, the Spirit comes in greater measure. And there's a greater manifestation through the conviction of sin and humbling sinners and magnifying Christ and so on. Well, the same is true, of course, in our own walk before the Lord. Not just a superficial, but a fellowship with Christ and a deeper and growing fellowship with Him and a greater manifestation of the fruits of that in our experience and in our walk with Him and before Him. The Lord gives us the Spirit in greater measure and enables us to be stronger than we are at other times. John 14, again, you can read when you get home, really verses 15 all the way through verse 24 capture much of this theme. But notice this, in this connection, Christ dwelling in us, Christ, as it were, making home within us. Verse 23, it says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Father and the Son are going to make their home in the Christian. Verse 17, it speaks of how He is with us and in us. Verse 21, it speaks of how if we obey, then the Lord will manifest Himself in our lives. This is, I mean, when you stop and think about it, it is absolutely mind-boggling. Through the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus says that the Father and the Son make their abode, make their home within the life of the Christian. God dwelling in us. Christ indwells us. And it is Christ's presence in us that enables us to put His Word to practice. It is Christ's presence in us that enables us to obey because of the faith that God has given to us. Christ is at home by faith in us. And this is being stressed, that Christ abiding in our hearts. You see, faith strengthens our sense of His presence. Strengthens, gives us spiritual strength and grace for obedience, and unveils, as it were, His glory in us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul says elsewhere, that enables us to be strengthened. This is the great desire of the Apostle Paul, that the Father would grant, and that the Spirit would strengthen, and that the Son, that Christ, would indwell us, all of which fortifies us to be quickened and to be built up unto good works in a way that will please the Lord. If we're a Christian at all, then we desire more than most things. We desire spiritual strengthening. If we're a Christian, we want the Lord to give us more grace. We want to be more like Christ. We want to obey our mom and dad's more. We want to love our spouses more. We want to love the lost more. We want to love His Word more. We want to walk with the Lord more closely. We want to do that which is pleasing to Him more. If we're Christians at all, we desire this spiritual strengthening. And this is what we're to be pleading to the Lord for. This is what's being described here. This desire, if we have it, will be manifest in our prayers. And so it's easy for all of us here this morning. All we have to do is stop and pause for a brief moment and take inventory of our prayers this morning and yesterday and throughout this past week. And what did they tell us about ourselves? This desire will be manifest in prayer. Prayer draws upon the infinite resources of the triune God to strengthen and quicken us. The resources of all three persons of the Godhead. God is in us. God is at work in us. And there is nothing stronger than God Himself. This is tremendous comfort, because if you're anything like me, you're conscious of how far you have to go and how much you lack and how much you desire more. And there's good news for you if you're a Christian, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have purposed in their infinite, omnipotent, and eternal power to demonstrate their might by supplying from God Himself strength for you. Well, what more could be asked? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can, and you will, grow stronger spiritually. As we plead to the Lord for mercy, as we call upon Him in prayer, we will go forth in His strength to His glory. And so will those you pray for. As you pray for your brothers and sisters in the congregation, many of whom weren't here this morning, as you pray for your children, your parents, your spouses, your other family members, you pray for friends, you can guarantee that the Lord will strengthen those who know Him and will bring forth the manifestation of that in His time. All three persons of the Godhead at work in the Christian. My friends, there is good news for us. What hope there is for us. What help we have for us. And what cause to go forth calling upon Him for more and more of the glory, the riches of His glory and of His grace. Stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, You are the Eternal One. You are infinite, without limitation. You are all-powerful. And we thank and praise You, O Lord, that You have purposed in Your eternal wisdom to save sinners and to strengthen those who are saved. We are conscious that we are a weak people, that we stand in need of spiritual strengthening, of that bracing and invigorating provision that You have promised to us. And so we would call out afresh this morning, give us, O Father, spiritual strengthening by the Spirit and by Christ dwelling in us. Give us, O Lord, the ability to go forth in Your power, to please and honor and glorify You, and to bring You glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.